Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast. So we're going to continue on in Romans chapter 12, and we've just been going through this New Testament book, the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, right? So if it's true for the church in Rome, it's true for our church here or wherever you may be, right? Romans chapter 12, my opinion, might be one of the greatest chapters in the whole New Testament. I could teach all day from chapter 12. I'm going to squeeze it into the next 42 minutes. So you have to listen fast. You ready? Here we go. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sistren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here Paul begins to deal with some practical, down-to-earth, real basic Christian issues. And he says, I beg of you, I beseech you by the mercies of God. God is so merciful. God is so loving. He so loved the world that he gave his son. Respond in that same spirit. Hear what God is calling you to. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not just your spirit and soul, but your body. Now, at that time, and still today, some people say, well, I love the Lord in my heart, but what I do with my body doesn't matter, right? They have this attitude that their physical being is separate from their spiritual being. So I can serve God with my spirit and with my heart, but in the flesh, in the natural, I can party, I can fornicate, I can do whatever I feel like doing. No. Paul says, come on, you guys, spirit, soul, and body. Present even your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Now, of course, the Jews or Jewish people would relate to the idea of a sacrifice because they were raised that way. You do not come to God without a sacrifice. And under the Old Testament, you had to bring a sacrifice every so often. It was never enough. It was never done. It was never complete. Now, the New Testament, Jesus is our sacrifice once and for all. Thank the Lord, we're not having to bring a sheep to church, right? Bring your cow to church. No, but there's a problem when you are a living sacrifice. You know what it is? The living sacrifice is not like the Old Testament sacrifice who was dead on the altar. When you're a living sacrifice, you can crawl off the altar. And that's what we do. On Sundays, we're like, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you even my body. It's all yours, Lord. It's all yours. But by Monday, you crawl off the altar. And then it's like, yeah, forget all that God stuff. I'm back to the real world. So how come people act so spiritual on Sunday, but not so spiritual on Monday? Because they think this Christian thing is a once in a while deal. On Sundays, I'm into it. But on Mondays, I got to go to work. And I got to deal with people. I got to deal with the real world. And I got to deal with money. And, you know, I got to get real. But what if your connection with God was just as real on Monday as it is on Sunday? and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day? What if you made your walk with God daily, not just once in a while? Well, I'll tell you one thing for sure. It would help you stop some things that are not helping you. You know, when you get angry, when you have a temper tantrum, when you blow up at people at home or at the office, it's not helping you. When you lose your peace, or you get afraid of failure and afraid of things happening, and you let that start controlling your decisions. What if you were a living sacrifice every day? And you just stayed on the altar of God. It's like, Lord, it's your deal. And I'm your servant and I'm following you. It really would change the way we do life. And in fact, would make life a lot better. And then listen to this word, which is your reasonable service, right? Romans 12:1. This is reasonable, that you present yourself to God a living sacrifice. Do you think it's reasonable to serve God every day, read your Bible every day, worship God every day, use your faith every day? Is that reasonable, or would you call that radical? Because like after church, I often chat with people, right? And there's always somebody after church, they're like, now, Pastor, I like the service today. Not that I believe everything. Because, you know, you're pretty radical. Paul calls it reasonable that you give your life to God, that you serve God as a living sacrifice every day. That's not radical, that's reasonable. Is tithing radical to you or reasonable? Are you the person who goes like, you know, I go to church, but it's not like I'm going to give them 10% of my money. I'm like, I'm not that radical. Is tithing radical? Is praying in tongues radical? Are you that person? You know, I go to that Christian faith. I like that church. Not like I'm going to pray in tongues or something. I'm not that radical. Is it radical or is it reasonable? I read an article recently and they said, there's people in the White House who pray in other tongues. And they were like shocked. Can you imagine this is happening in the White House? Well, you weren't so shocked when they would have an oral sex in the White House. So which one's radical? Which one's reasonable? See, it's the third service. I can say whatever I want. And then Wendy can't tell me after church, don't be saying that next service.
I thought you
were
saying drugs or something.
Right? Who needs the Holy Spirit? I have Wendy. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Where was I? It tells a lot about a person what they consider radical and what they consider reasonable. Is allowing the public school to take your child and give them hormone blockers or gender therapies and help them transition to a different gender, is that reasonable? And you would go along with that? Or would you call that radical? However, going to church every Sunday, is that radical or reasonable? Paying your tithe, worshiping God, hands in the air, speaking in tongues, is that radical or reasonable? See, this is what defines us. Because what does verse 2 say? Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if what the world calls reasonable, you agree with, but what the Bible calls reasonable, you don't agree with, you're conformed to the world. Now, I'm not judging you, I'm just making you aware. If you're more conformed to this world, then you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't expect the will of God to be operating in your life. Not because God doesn't want to work through your life. It's because you can't receive it because you call that radical. Daily Christianity, giving yourself to God, giving your tithe, giving your worship, giving your prayer, reading your Bible, being daily with God. If you consider that radical, then you'll never know God's will in your life. Not because he's not trying to bring it to you, but because you're not able to receive it. You know, it's like the old illustration. The signal is being broadcast, but you got to tune in. You got to turn your radio on to get the message. So God's trying to do things in our life. And Paul said, this is the reasonable response. This is the reasonable way that we respond to the mercies of God. But if it's not reasonable to you, it's because you're still conformed to the world. You when the guy in the world says, those crazy people speaking in tongues. If you agree with that, you're conformed to the world. I mean, I'm not going to let no church get my... If you agree with that, you're conformed to the world. Well, I go to church when I can, but it's not like I'm going to go every Sunday. Okay, you're conformed to the world. And as long as you're conformed to the world, you can't experience the will of God. But if you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will prove, you will experience, you will find the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So it's a funny thing because the next verse he starts talking about the human ego. And the human ego is a funny thing. You can be a total loser and you defend yourself and act like you know what's going on. Right? It's like your kid. Your kid's 5 years old, knows very little, and he's telling mom and dad what they should do. It's the human flesh. It's the ego and the pride factor and us thinking more highly than we ought to think. So this transformation is a part of that. Many of us struggle to renew our minds because we don't want to admit we've been wrong. We want to act like we know. I know. Even in school, you know, you never wanted to do something that let other classmates know you didn't know. Well, nobody knows when you're in school. We're all learning. But ego causes you to act like you know what's going on. And your ego can get you in big trouble. How many people got married, didn't know anything about the sexual relationship? But you can't say that. You have to act like you're cool. Didn't know anything about pregnancy and delivery and childbirth and child rearing, but you don't say that. You act like you know. And you never say, I'm going to go get a book on child rearing. No, you're going to follow Twitter because ego makes us try to be cool in front of other people. We're concerned with how we look to the world, but not to the Lord. So Paul says, if you want God's will, you have to be willing to renew your mind. And that will transform your life. So when I was 19 years old, I go into a rehab center. Judge Tacoma Pierce County Court, Judge Verheeren, he says, Mr. Treat, I'm going to give you one chance. If you'll go to the Washington Drug Rehabilitation Center and stay there, I'll let you not go to prison. The moment you leave the rehab center, I'm putting out a bench warrant for your arrest, and you'll do the next couple years or more in prison. I said, thank you, Judge. I love rehab. So, first day, I'm in rehab. You know, I'm trying to get my head clear. I'm a mess. I'm suicidal. I'm everything. I meet Julius, he's the director of the program. Julius sits me down. He says, Big Red, you can change. But here's what it's gonna take. And he starts to explain to me. So I'm saying to Julius, oh yeah, I know. Oh, yeah, I know. Oh, I know. Oh, I know. I'm trying to convince him I know what's going on. I have no freaking clue. But I want to act like I'm smart, right? Finally, Julius stopped. He said, if you know so much, why are you in rehab? Now, we all do that in various ways, right? We've been through divorces and disasters, and we struggle with relationship, but we act like we know what's going on. We're online, Twitter and Facebook, and we're telling people what they should do as if we know something. Some of us who have real financial trouble advise others on what to do with their money. How can you know you have no money? And by the way, if you have more money than your financial advisor, you need to change advisors. So the human ego is such a problem. Husbands and wives fight over things, acting like they know, when in fact we should both just say, babe, I don't really know how to handle this problem. Maybe you're right. But we don't want to say that. We fight and we argue because of our ego, our selfie world. You're taking pictures of yourself as if you're cool. You're not that cool. Wendy and I are taking selfies all the time. Like, babe, should we be doing this? Because no one wants to look at this. But this is our world. We think more highly than we ought to think. And that stops us from learning, from renewing our mind, from becoming more like Christ, the human ego, the flesh. Look at verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So notice Paul, he says, verse 1, give yourself to God. Sacrifice your whole life. You are a living sacrifice, and this is reasonable. Don't be like the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And don't think more highly than you ought to think. You are what you are by the grace of God. Now, when we started Christian Faith 45 years ago, I taught a lot about believing you are who God says you are. You know, I was trying to encourage people, lift people to not be down, not be, you know, insecure. And don't think God wants you to be sick. So many people back in those days, they thought God wanted them to be sick and God wanted them to be poor. You know, maybe they were raised in a denominational church and they're, so I'm like, you are who God says you are. God says you're blessed. God says you're his son and his daughter. God says you are healed and you are prospering. And so we're presenting that believe in yourself message. But it seems as though in this day, we have a more higher than we ought to think mentality. Is it Hollywood? Is it secularism? Is it social media that causes us, here's how it's expressed. Well, I have my own truth. I don't listen to anybody because I have my own truth. Really? You're like 12 years old. I don't think you got anything. You're in your mom's garage and acting like you're smart when in fact you should be humble and you should be listening and learning. Our public school teachers today are in a crisis. I talked with teachers recently who have quit. They said they're out. They'll work in a private school where parents are involved. They will not work in a public school because the kids have such an attitude that they don't want to learn. Like, I don't need you. I'm going to get a job at Twitter. They just have this mentality that life owes them something. The government will pay me. The government's going to send me a check. And their arrogance of a child to a teacher is astounding. And parents back it up, because when the child gets in trouble at school, the parents come and defend the child. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, my dad said, if you get spanked at school, I'll spank you when you get home. I'm like, man, that's like double jeopardy. Is that legal? Like, yeah, I'll show you legal. I didn't have that. I'm better than the teacher. I don't need this. And I had plenty of problems, you already know. But today, the arrogance, I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I have my own truth. It's causing us to be stupid. When you act like you know, and you don't know, you stay stupid. If you're humble, that doesn't mean you're dumb. It means you're open, you're listening, you're receiving. Well, I don't need to go to school because I'm on Facebook. Wow. All I can say is, wow. If you got your degree off Facebook, you really deserve whatever happens to you. But the Bible says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So how should I think? I should think I am whatever God calls me to be. I am whatever God enables me to be. I am what God gifts and graces my life to be. And I'm going to apply myself. I'm going to give myself to God as a living sacrifice and be the very best that I can be for Him. So that's the lifestyle. That's practical Christian living. That's what we're trying to accomplish every Sunday here at Christian Faith. And I hope you're trying to accomplish that every other day when you're on your own. I say through the grace given to me, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, I mentioned last week, when you don't have a relationship with the Creator, you begin to worship the Creator. The creation. So I don't know the Creator, I worship the creation. I don't know God, I don't believe in God. There is no God, but I follow Mother Earth. I'm gonna save the planet. I'm gonna take care of global warming or global cooling, whatever it is. I'm not sure which one is happening right now. But that becomes the mentality of a culture who has rejected God. They become focused on the creation. The Bible said that God is giving you grace. He's giving you gifts. The word gift is literally the word grace when we read the New Testament. So in this next passage, it says you have gifts from God. It literally means you have grace from God. So here's an interesting thought. When you are using your gift, you feel, you sense the grace of God enabling you and empowering you. When you're not using your gift, you have no grace, and so you just get burned out. So what happens in our culture today? High burnout, right? It's like the person on Twitter who works 3 hours a week and they're stressed out and burned out. It's like, wow, you call that stressed out and burned out, 3 hours a week. My parents are not gonna pay for my iPhone. I can't take it anymore, I just wanna kill myself. Wow. Why is our culture caught up in the anxieties and the stresses and the pressures of life? And in many cases, there is no pressure on them. But they just believe, they just think that way. Why is that a thing? Because there's no grace on their life. They don't operate in the grace of God. So people say to me, man, I don't know how you do what you do. You're building new sanctuaries. You have a remodel going at Mill Creek, a new sanctuary going in Federal Way. And you have so many staff members and so many people. And you got to deal with Sound Transit. And then you're traveling. You're in Singapore and Jakarta and South Africa. Oh, my gosh, how do you handle that? With my gift comes His grace. To do what I do, I have the grace of God. Now, if you try to do what I do, which is why we don't try to copy each other, you might stress out. I can't stand it. It's too much. It's just freaking me out. So if you're feeling burned out, stressed out, overwhelmed by your work or whatever it is you do, ask yourself, am I operating in the gift of God, which means I have the grace of God to do it? So one of my sons is a pastor. I know what he does. I can understand what he does because that's what I do. So I get it. My other son is an online security officer. He's a cybersecurity guy. I have no clue how he does what he does. I'm like, Micah, doesn't that like freak you out? I won't tell you what state he oversees, but he oversees the security on computers for police departments, fire departments, emergency services, aid cars, et cetera. He's got to keep all their communications operational. Because I'm like, man, doesn't that freak you out? He goes, that's what I do. Been doing it for the last 10 years. He did it in the military. Now he does it in civilian life. If you're doing what God gifted and graced you to do, you just do what you do. No one else can understand it, but you can handle it because that's who you are. Every one of us is different. Teachers, you just teach. If you're going home stressed out, angry, start drinking by noon and drunk by 5 p.m., maybe you're not operating in your gift, or you're so far from God that you're just trying to medicate all your pain. One of our people here at church, they oversee a large department at the University of Washington, taking care of all special needs people, everything from transportation to classroom needs and et cetera, et cetera. I can't imagine, well, how many's on that campus? 30,000, 40,000 people? And all the, you know, special needs, starting with professors. Whew. That kind of scares me just thinking about it, right? All that's going on in that department, the dozens of people going on in that department. But that, she loves it. She's been doing it for a while. It's just, when you have the gift, you also have the grace, right? So what would stress other people out? You're like, I got this. This is what let me do what I do. And you're just in it. It's like thinking of a pilot with passengers on an airplane. Your mistake kills all those people. I'd be like, oof, I'm gonna pray in tongues my whole flight. But no, when you're doing what you're gifted to do, you have the grace for it. Romans 12 and verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, he gets real practical. Says, whatever your gifting is, keep it real. Don't try to do something you're not called. Don't get outside. How come we always want to try stuff we're not called to? The doctor takes his money and puts it into a field he doesn't know anything about. And then he loses all his money. It's like, bro, stay in your lane. Do what you're good at. And Paul uses a few gifts to describe how we do it. And he starts with prophecy, which is to preach or to speak the word of the Lord. He said, do it according to your proportion of faith. So if there's 5 people in your church, don't call your church the global, world-changing, tabernacle, pillar of fire, worldwide ministries. Right, one guy asked me to come to a conference recently. I said, well, that's interesting. How many people are at the conference? He said, oh, it's global. Well, that's like 7 billion people. Are all those coming to your conference? Well, you know, we're all over the world. I said, but how many are actually in the room? Well, there'll be about 25 people. Okay, well, that's not global. But see, today, in our today's world, we can expand and puff up our ego and try to make ourselves sound something that we aren't. And the Bible says, just stay with your proportion of faith. Where are you at? What do you have? Go with that right now and then let God grow it. Remember the people, you may have one talent, just use that and God will give you two. Or you may have five talent, just go with that and God may double and give you 10. But stay in your proportion of faith. If you're in ministry, here's verse 7. Ministry literally means serving. If you serve people, then stay in that lane. Do what you do. Do what you're good at. Maybe, as I said, you're being overwhelmed with life because you're not staying in your gifting. If you serve, that may be nurses, that may be maintenance people, it could be people in so many different fields, but that's what they do. They're just serving and they're so valuable. And there's a way you can prosper doing that. You don't have to try to be something else. Do what you do and do it by the grace of God. And he who teaches, be a teacher. You know, some people start churches because they don't have a job. So they feel like, well, I'm gonna start a church and if I can get like 10 families, that'll pay me enough to have a salary and that'll be great. But then, it's embarrassing. You have so many little churches going nowhere, doing nothing. People don't get saved and things don't happen and you wonder what's going on there and why they got this little, you know, 7-Eleven that they call a church. Well, it's a teacher who's trying to be a pastor, but he's not in his lane. So nothing works. It's not prospering. But if he was a part of a church team, and he was teaching maybe in their foundation school or a Bible school or their tracts class, he'd be amazing. So when you don't stay in your gift, you not only hurt yourself, you hurt somebody else. You hinder the body of Christ. Now, I got two people in the room today. I got people who know their gifting and just do it. And they just love what they're doing and they're so good at what they're doing. And then I have people in the room who are like, well, I don't know what I'm called to do. Okay, if you're a young person, 18, 19, 20 years old, no worries, figure it out. You're at the age where you need to decide, here's what I feel is my gifting. God can lead you and guide you. God can add to you, but here's what I'm good at. Here's what I love to do. I'm going with that. And you know when you're a young adult, you know what you're good at. You know what you enjoy. You know what you're not good at. You ever watch the singing shows? In the first couple weeks, American Idol and what's America's Got Talent or whatever. Voice. The Voice, yeah. In the first couple weeks, they show these people who can't sing, but they came to a singing show. And I'll never forget one year I heard Simon Cowell say, do you not have anybody that will tell you the truth? You can't sing. Did no one say to you, don't go on a singing show? But you know what? You're probably a great teacher, or you're a manager, you're an administrator, you're an engineer, you're a code writer, you're a nurse, you're a doctor. You have something that you're gifted and graced to do. Why do you try to do something you're not gifted or you're not graced? You know, you salespeople, I like salespeople. Sometimes I buy stuff because I like the salesman, right? So I was in a store the other day and there was a salesman and they were working it and they had it all down. It was just flowing and they were telling me, and they were like, oh man, you look good. Oh man, that is made for you. I'm thinking, I'm gonna take this back tomorrow, but today I'm gonna buy it because I like this salesman. Gotta love a good salesman, right? But have you ever had somebody who's not a salesman and they're working at Nordstrom? And you're like, so what do you think? Is this really my style? Bro, don't tell me you don't know. You're a salesman. Tell me I look good. Or tell me you have something better, which only costs two times more. I love me a good salesman. But when I get around people who could not sell a heater to the guy living in the North Pole, it's like, bro, you need to go somewhere else. Now, maybe he's just a kid and he has a summer job. But if you're in a job where you're not gifted and you're not graced, you need to make a change because you're painful for everybody. Like trying to sing when you can't sing. You know, one time we had a lady come to church and she wanted to be on the praise team. So she showed up for a rehearsal and she brought her own mic. It was a gold mic. Where's my microphone? Oh, they're all put away. But she had her gold microphone with rhinestones glued on it. And I thought, man, she must be amazing. Because we just got these nasty old black microphones. And this thing's like 10 years old, but it still works. And she got her own gold microphone. Whew. We got something going on here. And she let us know that in the last church she was at, she was the worship leader. So we said, okay, show us what you got. She had her little track put in her, back then it was a cassette tape. Boom. She started to sing. We all looked at each other and said, oh my God. What was the last church? That girl could not carry a tune in a bucket. It was embarrassing. It was, who do you think you are? And the gold microphone does not help. Now, you know what's the real bummer? She's probably super talented at something. Maybe it's teaching, maybe it's preaching, maybe it's organization, management, leadership. I don't know. But she's trying to do something because, what, she wants to be on stage. Maybe she's dealing with her insecurities, trying to look good, trying to be big. I don't want to be a star. I think I'm Whitney Houston. Hey, Whitney Houston died of a drug overdose. Whitney Houston couldn't handle the talent that was on her life. You know, I had a pastor say to me one time, I guess I should get rid of my gold microphone. Directions from the front row. So I had a pastor, this would have been in the 90s. I know you weren't born, but it's still true. Probably the best preacher, best speaker, public speaker I had ever seen. Amazing communicator. He said to me, the higher or strong, however you define it, the more powerful your gifting, the more weird you are. And I think you can understand what I mean. Super talented people, they're what do we call them? Over the top. You know, they're radical. They're a bit weird. It's why you don't want to meet your heroes, because they're so gifted, they're so talented, it also makes them a little strange. Like the super high intellect, the high physics and mathematical geniuses, it's like no one wants to be around those guys because they're weird. And case in point, a Whitney Houston, so much talent, but she lived in La La Land and died from a drug overdose. And this guy said to me, you should just do what you do and don't try to be like super amazing. Just be who you be. And you know what happened to him? Lost his kids, lost his marriage, lost his ministry within a year or two after telling me that story. How important it is for you to do what God put in your life to do. To not try to be something you're not and not wish that you could be famous or I need more followers or I just wish I had more influence because I'm an influencer. You know, being an influencer might not be good for you. It may cost you everything. So you have to do what you do. Find that gifting and that grace of God. And don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Pastor Tree, you're trying to kill my dream. Look, if it's from God, nobody can kill it. But if I can kill it, it ain't from God. You just tripping. Right? Maybe you don't have a dream. You're just having a nightmare. So Paul challenges us with a few more gifts like giving. He says giving is a gift. And don't use your giving to try to manipulate people. Do you know I've had people come up to me and say, in my last church, I was the number one giver. I'm like, okay. In our church, we'll see how it goes. How do I respond to that? Are you trying to tell me that you're important? Because I don't follow what people give. I don't get a report on what people give. I don't deal with money. I'm the pastor, not the accountant. So in his mind, him being a giver was supposed to impress me. In fact, it kind of made me think, bro, you're not going to be around here long because I promise I will offend you in the first week. And if I don't offend you publicly, I'll offend you personally. But don't let your gifts be used to manipulate or try to promote yourself, right? Get off the selfie gram and just serve God, love people. Let God and God's grace flow in your life. Okay, verse 14, I'm out of time. Gotta listen quick. Proverbs 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. All right, can you handle that? Your neighbor's dog comes over, eats all your roses. Do you want to get even? Shoot their dog? Are you trying to figure out a way to get even? Or are you going to let it go? Pastor Tree knows my roses. I know, it's a bummer. They suck. Your neighbors suck. Let me say it for you. They suck. But don't curse them. Make them a pie. Take it over there. Take them some cookies. Be a blessing. I can't do that. I'm calling the HOA. I'm going to get on the HOA board and get even. Might not go so well, right? Renew your mind. I'm going to live the word. I'm going to be a godly person. I'm not like the world trying to get even. I'm like Jesus. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Okay, read the room. Some people we just shout and celebrate with. Some people we feel their pain. 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Okay, so twice in this chapter, he said, don't think more highly than you ought to think. And we live in a generation where we think we're somebody, but maybe we're not. Verse 17, okay, a repetition again. Repay no one evil for evil. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Because our ego, we want to get even. I'm going to show them. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't be like the world. Let it go. If you're angry at somebody, you're connected to them. If you don't forgive somebody, you're connected to them. How do you get free Forgive. Release it. Let it go and let it drop. Verse 16, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. All right, stay at peace with people. Well, I can't take it anymore. Yes, you can. Let it go, forgive, and be at peace. Now, you can't control them. They may continue to be a problem. They may continue to do things that are negative. You don't do it for them. You do it for yourself. I could never forgive them. You're cursing yourself. You're not cursing them. Forgiveness releases you. And you can't control what other people do. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So what would you rather do? You pay him back or you let God handle it? It's really a good question. If you can get even with that guy who stole your commission, with that neighbor that did something to you, with that coworker that ripped off your sale, if you could get even, do you want to get even yourself or you just want to leave it with the Lord? The Bible says, let the Lord do it. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And here's the grand conclusion. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We don't win in the world by being like the world, right? We win by being different, by not acting like people that hurt us. Overcome evil with good. Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.